We will finish our study of 1 and 2 Corinthians today. And I can't remember over the years how often it happened, but I finished 2 Samuel in the Sunday school, and then we'll finish Corinthians today. So two new things next time. The close of 2 Corinthians, the direct words are about Paul visiting Corinth. He hopes they will obey before he gets there, and they'll listen to this letter. He hopes they will stop listening to the false messengers, who he had previously called the messengers of Satan, the angels of Satan, who looks like light and dazzling. If they fix it before he comes, then he will come in a much better mood. It won't have to be tough. If they don't fix it, these false teachers and listening to them, if they don't fix it, Paul will come with boldness. And he's already warned he will get rid of the false teachers himself. And that will be part of the lines today. Two or three witnesses that so-and-so did something wrong, and then Paul will take care of it. So the actual words are about travels, but it does fit several other topics. One is caring for children. The other is demanding that accusations have some evidence to them before doing anything about them. And another one is test yourselves whether you're really a believer or not. So even though this is a lot about travels, it will be these three contemporary illustrations coming. Let's come to 2 Corinthians 12. And we'll look at verse 14 through verse 18. For the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours. I'm not after your money. But you, for children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. In other words, he's taking care of them, not the other way around. Verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved the less? Quite a question. But be that as it may, I did not burden myself to you. Nevertheless, they called him this crafty fellow that I am. I took you by deceit. Certainly I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Titus did not take advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? He was in the process of maybe visiting for a third time. And later in chapter 13, it will talk about a second time. So we'll list all three visits when we get a little bit further down. When he did visit, he did not want to be a burden to them. He was their spiritual father. They were his spiritual children. He wanted to help them. He would only come caring for them. Among caring for them, he was not asking them for any money and never did. He had asked for collections for a famine relief in Jerusalem. Remember, it's in the book of Acts also that there was famine in Israel. The churches in what we now call Greece and Turkey were taking up collections to feed the Christians, especially in Jerusalem. Paul had not asked from them anything for himself. He didn't even get paid when he worked there for a year and a half as a missionary in Corinth. Other churches support him from Macedonia. He did not seek what is yours, your money, but you. Verse 14, verse 15, why should I be loved the less when I love you the more? But they were calling him crafty, verse 16, and a deceiver. He had not taken any money from them. Why are they saying he was greedy in raising funds for the famine relief? Titus and an unknown brother had already been sent by Paul to the Corinthians, and they were making collections for the famine relief in Jerusalem. The modern application from this is from verse 14 near the close, that children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Not a hard application. Taking care of the kids, taking care of the kids financially. A parallel, 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially the own of his own household, he is worse than an infidel. Which is another way of saying a lot of non-Christians at least take care of their kids, and some non-Christians do take care of their kids. What is true in our time, though, there is not enough concern for children. A lot of people never want to have them, even if they have the ability to have them. A lot of people don't care what happens to them. What's amazing about this is even the unsaved people were assumed here to want to care for their kids. And coming into our time, there's lots of people that don't care for their kids. They don't care for any kids. I do think it's a problem. You can hear them arguing about it in the politics. I do think it's a problem. A little less so in West Texas, but if you look at the metro areas, a real problem. Taking care of kids, the main topic here is financially. To be full with it, though, there's lots of teaching the kids. And we would have in Titus and 1 Timothy, where there's qualifications to be a church leader, and it says that they have to take care of their own household, take care of their own kids. Well, important topic, but not one that anybody disagrees on, so we'll move on, and we'll read the close of chapter 12, verse 19. All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you, but actually it's in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish. It may be found by you not to be what you wish. And these are like Christian sins, by the way. He's talking to Christians, so we don't have chopping people's heads off. And Christian sins, strife, jealousy, angry, tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past, before they became Christians, but have not repented of their impurity, immorality, and sensuality, which they have practiced. Well, there's a list of vices here, and we'll get back to it. Main thing, though, is Paul had self-defense, and he was promoting himself, but it wasn't a sinful promotion. It was not an arrogant, sinful pride promotion. His reason for listing his accomplishments was not sinful pride. It was to protect them from the liars. So if the Corinthians had been in no danger, he wouldn't be listing all his accomplishments. He says over and over again that he is not the least bit inferior to the most eminent apostles. He's equal to Peter, James, and John. He's equal to Matthew. He's equal to Matthew and Thomas and Andrew. He's equal to all of them. He's not one step below them. He might have been called later after the life of Christ and saw Jesus on the Damascus Road, but he was not behind any of them, and he would not be asserting his accomplishments if it were not be that they were in danger. So he didn't really want to do that, but in order to help them, he asserted his accomplishments. He was eminent. He was way ahead, and that would be true now, that it is best not to assert accomplishments, but if other people are being harmed, then go after them. Go after the wrongdoers. Jesus was a friend of sinners, and if these sinners were not hurting anybody else, he would just befriend them and see what happened if they would listen. But Jesus, if somebody was harming other people, he would get tough with them. He would call them like whitewashed tombs. You look artistic on the outside when you pretend, but on the inside, you're dead. He would call them the baby snakes or babies of vipers. So letting a lot of things go that were personal insults, and Paul would do that too. He wouldn't be sidetracked for personal insults. But when it was harming others, he would get with it like he's doing here. He never would brag about anything he did that was independent from God. He was not self-sufficient. He was Christ-sufficient. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6, which we did months ago, our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant. More modern translations, our adequacy is from God. Do we want a sense of sufficiency? Yes. It's just not self-sufficiently sufficiency. It's just not the attitude, I can do it all by myself. For in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. But Paul was sufficient. Paul was way ahead of them in rank as far as the spiritual kingdom of God. And he was sufficient. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if needed to help other people, then he would brag about what he could do. He didn't want to, but if it was needed to help other people, he would do it. His qualifications were higher than certainly the lying false apostles in Corinth. We read a list of vices in verses 20 and 21. These are things that Christians tend to have troubles with. This church doesn't fight too often. It's part of the reason I stayed so long. And without giving names, I have to do this every week. Call on the phone. Our church is fighting. I did that this week. Our church is, I'm like, I got to make sermons. You know? Our church is fighting, and they're fighting over this, and they're fighting over that. And what are we going to do? They really were fighting over nothing. You know, things that don't matter. Be like having a fight. I don't like these flowers. That's about it. I don't like the color of the carpets. That's about it. Mostly they're not theological fights or moral fights. They're just fighting over... Anyway, these are the types of things that go on, verse 20, to Christians. With that, we'll go over into chapter 13, which is the final chapter of the Corinthian study. And we will deal with the number of trips. But the main thing here is confirmation of an accusation. That's the main application. Let's read chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said that when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest, that if I come, I will not spare anyone. If I can stop and say it, get it fixed while I'm gone, or I will fix it. Verse 3, since you are seeking for proof of a Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak towards you but is mighty in you, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him. We'll be kind of nice to you, but if we get it, don't get it fixed, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed towards you. Paul had written 1 Corinthians in the past. He was on his way from Turkey, we would say, Ephesus in Turkey. He was on his way. He was already in northern Greece, Macedonia, still call that. He was on his way, and if they didn't fix the false teachers before he got there, he would take care of it on a third visit. If I come, I will not spare. He's writing a letter hoping it'll get fixed before he gets there, hoping that when he gets there, he won't have to deal with listening to false teachers. Remember, they were orators, and they even had a false Jesus. Probably not truly God and truly human, but probably a created being. That's usually the false Jesus. They had a false spirit, which was not the Holy Spirit, but they were listening to other spirits. They had a false gospel, which is nearly always works to be saved, whereas the truth is we'll be saved by faith alone. Paul was not going to allow false teachers. And he's writing a letter, you got to fix this, or else when I get there, I will fix it. So again, sometimes if we have people in sin, we're nice to them and don't say anything about it if they're not leading others astray. But if they're leading others astray, he's going to take care of it. So we have a number of visits. The first time he started the church in Corinth, he had to leave Athens, where the philosophers didn't like him talking about the resurrection of Jesus. He left Athens and went to Corinth, and there he made tents to make money because there was no money. But then it says that Silas came with money from the Macedonians. He didn't take any money from Corinth the whole time he was there. The other churches supported him, and he started the church there on his first visit. The third visit would be one that he was going to make yet. Had not yet happened when 2 Corinthians was written. So first, to start the church. Third, still coming. Second time there was a visit. It says here in verse 2, there was a visit. Another reference to it is back in chapter 2, where there's a, I gave you a letter. In commentaries, it's often called the lost letter. He actually wrote three letters to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, a lost letter, which is number 2. This is actually the third letter. But the lost letter, no one knows what it says. It was never intended to be a part of Scripture. So we just say 1 and 2 Corinthians, although he wrote three of them. And the second one must have been kind of rough. You take care of these false teachers. If you don't take care of these false teachers, I'm going to fix it when I get there. Titus told him they're getting a little bit better. And so he's trying again. We think that they fixed it. The Corinthian church was probably the worst church of a New Testament church, but we think that they fixed it. For an application here, we got, you know, the application, take care of the children financially and upbringing. Application here is two or three witnesses. Now, over the years, there haven't been too many accusations of crimes, and nobody here and no church members have accusations of crimes. But I have had people come in that nobody knows, and there's such and such a thing that happened, and such a crime. Well, with crimes, I don't wait for two or three witnesses. With an actual crime, I say, you better go to the police today and tell them what you think happened and see if they find two or three witnesses. So the two or three witnesses, I would say, is not the crime category. Could be the court category, but not the crime category. If there is a crime and we hear about it, I think we should tell somebody right away, even if we don't have two or three witnesses, tell them about a crime right away and get it to happen. But two or three witnesses here is about, say, little disputes, little church fights, like the list at the close of chapter 12, gossiping and this and that and so on and so forth. So two or three witnesses. 1 Timothy 5:19 will say the same thing. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the witness of two, except on the nature of two or three witnesses. So when I hear something bad, it's not a crime, I don't do anything about it. Usually I'll just say to myself, that's one. And actually, I haven't had any calls that anybody here is bad, but I have had calls in the past that so-and-so is bad, and they're going to start coming to your church, and so-and-so is bad. And all I do about that is just say, that's one. Every time it has worked out. Every time these people, and some of them have been here for decades, they're gone now up in heaven, but they were here for decades. And I just said, that's one. I don't do anything about it yet. You know, don't do anything. Not a crime. Just some little church fight over something. And if I don't hear anything more, nothing. And don't do anything about it. There are a lot of verses that say two or three witnesses in the Bible. Particularly, these are usually court cases. And some of them are death penalty cases. Well, you'd want two or three witnesses. Deuteronomy 17:6, two or three before any death penalty. It's all right to have a death penalty for murder, but you want to make sure they actually did it. Okay. I'm supposed to say, but I've been on grand juries around here, and I've probably listened to 500 to 600 court cases in the last few years. I wish they'd stop. But anyway, got to be two or three witnesses if it's a very serious thing. Can't just say one person made an accusation, and got to make sure it's true, particularly Deuteronomy 17:6, two or three witnesses before a death penalty. Numbers 35:30, the same thing. Jesus does give in Matthew 18, if there is a churchy dispute, have two or three witnesses that it was tried to be fixed. So there is the thought here of wait and see on accusations. Again, I would say non-crime. Everyone will be safe. Even if it happened, everybody's still safe. We left verse 5 out on purpose. This is kind of like make sure you're really a Christian. So let's read verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Paul has assumed all the way through 1 and 2 Corinthians that the readers, nearly all of them are what he calls saints. Nearly all the readers are saved. Hopefully they were saved, but there's some of them that were listening to the liars. They were listening to people talking about an unbiblical Jesus, an unbiblical gospel, and they were listening to it. So he just kind of wonders, make sure that everybody there, nearly all of them were, but make sure everybody there is really saved. We'd have to apply that to the United States now. We have a church that teaches the Bible, and if a person really is unsaved, they don't stay very long. Okay? Don't like all that Bible study. But they're a typical church, has lots of social gatherings, and they got really nothing to do with anything. And I think a lot of unsaved people go to church. And sometimes, say on television, sometimes there's the true gospel on television. David Jeremiah's okay, and the old Charles Stanley things are okay. But sometimes there's a false teaching on the television that God will make you rich. That's the reason you should come to church, because God will make you rich. I remember when Franklin Graham came to town, he gave the right gospel, but I helped with people that were coming forward. Would you like to pray to trust Jesus as Savior? We want to pray that God will make us rich. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross and rose again. Would you like to trust in Him as Savior? We want to pray that God will help us with the stock market investments. I just prayed that God would eventually help these people see better and get saved, and said amen and say nice to meet you and goodbye. But there is such a thing as social church involvement, going to meetings. So there's such a thing as test yourselves, whether you're in the faith. And salvation is not that hard. It's simple. 150 times it's by faith alone. But we do have to say faith means trust. Okay? Often it's used believe in, on, or upon Jesus, which is trust in Jesus as Savior. If one says, I believe God exists, that's good, but that's not really saving faith to believe God exists. James chapter 2, the demons also believe in one God. So believing that God exists is a start, but saving faith is trust upon Jesus. It's also the biblically identified Jesus. And who is he? Well, he is God the Son, and he rose from the dead. If someone says, well, I believe Jesus is a great teacher, and he gave the golden rule, and do unto others, and so forth, and no reference to say they believe in the resurrection, but trust in, honor upon the biblical Jesus, who is God the Son, died for our sins and rose again. So again, back to our professor at the college days. He comes to mind all the time. Maybe that's the reason I had to go to that college where they were liberals. He didn't believe in the resurrection. There's a theology professor who doesn't believe in the resurrection. I mean, right away at the time, I thought, he's not a Christian. So trust in honor upon Jesus. Who is he? God the Son, who died for our sins and rose again. Now we can finish the book. Verse 6. But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves did not fail the test. Now we pray to you that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear to be approved, but you may do what is right, even though we may appear to be unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you may be made complete, grow up. For this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when present I need not use severity, in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. You know, I'm writing you a book. Take care of things so that when I get there, I don't have to be really, really rough. Verse 8 is the main application for now, though. We can do nothing against the truth. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now reverse it. If we are against God, we are in trouble. And some people are against the truth, not the Apostle Paul. The book closes with rejoicing and unity and peace and love. And it closes in verse 14 with the Trinity. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Well, one God and three persons, there they all are. We usually do it in a little bit different order. We say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And many times that is the order in the Bible, and probably came down into our language because that's often the Bible order. Here it's backwards, a little bit different, but there are many references to the Trinity. A close on visiting, he'll fix it. If it doesn't get fixed by the letter, he'll fix it when they get there. That's his main message, but applications. Parents, care for the children. Accusations need to have some evidence. Two or three witnesses. It's not a big crime. Just kind of wait and see. They're just accusation. It doesn't matter. And then we have the close of the Trinity. Now we'll have the musicians come. Yeah.